Today, we're going to continue our study, our general study of the end times. What the Bible says will happen in the last days. And today, I'm going to give us, from the Word of God, a picture of what life will be like in the last days. And I believe we see a lot of this happening even in the day in which we live, which tells me we are very close. Now, let me say that no end-time prophecy is being fulfilled today, but the stage, I believe, has been set for the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. There are many events that are going to occur with the year 2000 ahead. There's a lot of people, and you'll hear a lot of talk about eschatology and the end times. There's going to be a lot of it. I believe that this could be the millennium that our Lord returns, and I believe it will be, for sure. But I'm sure there's people a millennium ago who said, I know this will be the last millennium, but the Lord is coming quickly. He's coming soon, and we need to be ready. Amen. Now, what will life be like as that end draws near, as that day approaches? What will it be like? What will the conditions on earth be like in the last days? Well, the Bible describes the type of world that people will live in the last days, and there are certain marks that will characterize the type of people, culture, and society that will be in existence prior to the end of this age. And let's go in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy Chapter 3. We're going to see today what life will be like on planet Earth in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, everybody. And we'll begin our reading with verse 1. Notice it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And so here Paul writing to Timothy gives him information that Timothy couldn't use like we can use, because I believe we're living closer to the end than he was. We are living in the last days. And he says that in the last days, perilous times will come. One of the marks of end time humanity will be a troubled society. Perilous times means grievous times. Painful times, irritating times. And today in our country, we see the toleration of evil, the denial of absolutes, the obsession with personal pleasure, an acceptance of situation ethics, the breakdown of the family, the spread of sexual disease, wars and rumors of wars. We see today persecution of God's people and even martyrdoms. A troubled society will be one of the marks of the last days. Secondly, selfishness. Look at verse 2. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous." Men will be lovers of their own selves, which means self-lovers. Humanism will abound. A teaching has gone out that says, love yourself. Do you know the Bible never says love yourself? There are Christians who think that they need to tell other people who are struggling, you need to love yourself. No, everybody loves himself. It's natural to love yourself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. But the Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself, because you automatically love yourself. But one of the marks of the last days is people will only be in love with themselves. You see? People will only care about themselves. They will not care about others. And then he says covetous, which speaks of money lovers, materialism, And we see that today, do we not? People that are out to earn the money. And I often ask them, you know, because I talk to some people and it's evident that they're only living for money. So when you get the money, what are you going to do with it? Well, I'm going to buy the house, the nice house. Okay, you get the house, what are you going to do with that? I'm going to live in it. Okay, and then what are you going to do? Well, then I got to earn some more money. And for what? To fix up the house. Why? Because I got to live in it. Then what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to keep earning money, and on it goes. But if you challenge people with that, to bring them to the end of why are they doing what they're doing, you'll find that the ultimate is just covetousness and vanity. And really, they're pleasure seekers. And the Bible says that in the last days, people will be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Then he says, boasters and proud, which are two words describing arrogance. Boasters are people that brag about self-superiority. They like to tell you how great they are and how good they are. You know, the Bible says, let another man praise you and not your own lips. But in the last days, we are going to see more and more braggers, more and more people that just open their mouth about how great they are and how good they are, how wealthy they are, how superior they are, etc. And proud, he says, which are haughty people, people that look down on others, that think that they are something superior to others. And Andre mentioned a little while ago, Andre, that definitely was a lie of the devil, because you are one of the most special people in this church. I mean, there's a lot of special people in this church, but thank God for you. And so don't listen to those lies of the devil. But in the last days, there will be people that don't, and their problem won't be an inferiority complex. Problem will be they think too much of themselves, inflated egos, big heads. That'll be a mark of the last days. And then, also in verse 2, another mark of the last days will be blasphemers, which speaks of abusive speech toward Jesus Christ. And in the last days, we find that there's blasphemy all over the place. I've got stuff here that just talks about the blasphemy that's going on in our day. And I can't read all of this, but here's something here. The NEA-funded blasphemy, where they have the Lord Jesus on a painting, and this painting project was sponsored by your tax dollars, where it's got him with a tourniquet around the arm and a needle of drugs in his arm, and blasphemy. And then you hear about the so-called play over in Manhattan depicting Jesus as gay. Blasphemy. And we're going to see this stuff increase in the last days, the Bible says. People will be blasphemous. There will be no absolutes, no moral foundation. It goes on to say how children will be disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy. I think all of those terms put together speak of a disregard for authority. Just a general disregard for authority. Got an article here. It's titled, Authority, the Ugly Word of Our Day. And isn't that true? Authority, the ugly word of our day. You find today a lack of respect for anybody in a position of authority. And of course, whenever you have pride, you're going to have disregard for authority. Whenever you have a total absorption with self, you're going to have a disregard for authority. The Bible says in the last days there would be lawlessness. And the authority in the home. They laugh at you if you say the authority in the home is ultimately the husband. And then the mom and the dad are authorities over the children. They laugh at you. And then you speak about authority, the governmental authority, and they'll defy that. And then the ecclesiastical authority, they don't want to submit to the leadership of the pastoral staff. We'll just see in the last days disrespect for authority. And it's become an ugly word in our day. The Bible says here that children will be disobedient to parents. That refers to children being unpersuaded of their need to submit to and obey parental authority. The scripture says, young kids, if you want a good life and a long life, you better obey your mom and dad. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is... It may not be popular. He doesn't say obey them, but this is popular. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is... He doesn't say it would be easy. Sometimes it's not easy, but he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And so disobedient to parents will be a prevalent mark of the last days. And boy, we see that today more than ever before. I believe a lot of the TV programs are specifically designed to not only destroy authority, but they are designed to create in children a rebellion against authority and against their parents. And if you let your kids watch The Simpsons and all those other knuckleheads that are sort of painted like The Simpsons program, what's that other one? King of the Hill, and all that garbage, you let your kids watch that, don't be surprised when they start treating you like dirt. Because the children are learning this on the TV set, they're learning it in their public schools, disrespect for their parents, disobedient to parents. And then he says unthankful, no appreciation for what their parents gave to them. And ultimately what God gave to them. And I believe that evolutionistic teaching that we came from monkeys and that life evolved, gives rise to unthankfulness. Because Romans 1:21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You wonder why people aren't thankful today? It's because of evolution. The teaching of evolution in our public school system has eroded thankfulness in America. Where they don't want to call it Thanksgiving, they'll call it Turkey Day. But it's always refreshing to see people, even in the world, offer thanks for what they have. But in the last days, that'll become more and more a rarity. And then he says unholy, which means people will have no reverence for that which is sacred. Not that this building is sacred, the people are sacred, but this is God's house. This is a building used for the glory of God. Last year, let me give you the date. It actually was almost a year ago. On December 24th, 1997, at somewhere between 6 and 7 a.m., reason I know is because that day I was here at 8 o'clock, and I came up to open the door, and right on the front steps of our church was an occultic sign painted in white paint. It was a Celtic cross with letters in it and a foot next to the cross, meaning we're going to step on your property. And they not only did it here, they did it to other churches throughout Queens, trying to scare people. But the FBI, everybody was on it. The occult experts came in here and interviewed me and talked with me. Detectives came in, investigating units came in, and they took this thing seriously. But you're going to find that in the last days, they could care less if it's a church. You know, they could care less whether it belongs to God or not. You know, they'll rip this church off just as quick as they'll rip anybody off. Because there will be a lack of reverence for that which is sacred in the last days. He then goes on to say, without natural affection. The word affection refers to a family loyalty, a loyal love. The Greek word is astorgoi. Negates the word without natural affection. We see this today with no family loyalty abounding, where children are not loyal to their mom and dad, and parents aren't loyal to their children. We find it today with abortion being what it is, and mothers who used to be so thankful to have a baby in their womb, now, because of the influence of this godless age, view that baby in the womb as an enemy to be destroyed. And mothers giving birth and abandoning their children to garbage dumps and all of that stuff. We hear it all the time. Divorce. Divorcing your own flesh and blood, the one you are one with. You know, last days without natural affection. And then he says, liars. He describes them with two words, truce breakers, which are those that refuse to be bound by agreements. They'll make an agreement and they'll break the agreement and think nothing of it. False accusers, which refer, the word is devilish slanderers. Those that will slander. And by the way, whenever you gossip to demean, to destroy somebody, you are acting like the devil. You are doing the devil's work by slandering. False accusers, he says, will abound in the last days. Then he describes the society as being wild and rowdy and lawless. The words he uses are incontinent, which means uncontrolled, unrestrained, no power over their emotions, no control over their actions or their words. And don't you see that today? Where a person just, I mean, you do the simplest thing and the person snaps. Like this week, the poor lady that was pushed in front of the subway. And the guy just said an overwhelming power came upon me. I'll tell you what it was a demon. And he pushes an innocent woman right in front of the subway train, and she's killed, decapitated. What a shame. But you know, we'll see that. We'll see people that you insult them, especially these young punks. You insult them in front of their friends, and they'll whip out a knife and start carving. We're living in a day where they snap like that. Am I right? Where people just, they can be looking normal one minute, and then you just do some minor irritation, and they go ballistic. And that's the word he uses here. Incontinent, which means uncontrolled, unrestrained. Fierce, which speaks of savage behavior, untamed, brutal behavior. And then he says, despisers of those that are good, those who have no love for good. And they'll call evil good and good evil in the last days. And they don't like absolutes, as I said, and there's going to be a relativism in the last days. Somebody who is a relativistic, no absolute type person who doesn't believe in absolute good says, this is their creed, we believe in Marx, Freudian, and Darwinism. We believe everything is okay as long as you don't hurt anyone to the best of your definition of hurt. And to the best of your knowledge, we believe in sex before, during, and after marriage. We believe in the therapy of sin. We believe that adultery is fun. We believe that sodomy is okay. We believe that taboos are taboo. We believe that everything's getting better, despite the evidence to the contrary. The evidence must be investigated. You can prove anything with evidence. We believe there's something in horoscopes, UFOs, and bent spoons. Jesus was a good man, like Buddha, Mohammed, and ourselves. He was a good moral teacher, although we think his good morals were bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same. At least the one that we read was. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ in matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. As if those are non-important issues. We believe that after death comes the nothing. Because when you ask the dead what happens, they say nothing. If death is not the end, if the dead have lied, then it's compulsory heaven for all, excepting perhaps Hitler, Stalin, and Genghis Khan. We believe in Masters and Johnson. What's selected is average. What's average is normal. What's normal is good. We believe that man is essentially good. It is only his behavior that lets him down. This is the fault of society. Society is the fault of conditions. Conditions are the fault of society. We believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adjust accordingly. The universe will readjust. History will alter. We believe that there is no absolute truth, excepting the truth that there is no absolute truth. We believe in the rejection of creeds. And this one was called Creed. That was the name of this, Creed. And we're going to see that pervade. Nothing is right. Nothing is wrong. Everything's okay. Everybody's good. And such will increase in the last days. Then there will be people who are inconsiderate. He uses the word traitors here, which means to betray somebody so as to ruin them. Heady, which means headstrong, reckless, and rash, to rush forward in pursuit of getting your own way without concern for who you may crush along the way. People will be inconsiderate. Egocentric. He uses the words high-minded, which means conceited. It means to be so inflated with a sense of your own knowledge and importance that these people envelop themselves in a cloud of smoke. The root word comes from the word tufos, which means smoke, mist, or cloud. When he says high-minded, he's speaking of people who are unable to recognize the truth because they're inflated in this cloud of their own knowledge and their own self-importance. And then lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now that's a sad one there. Pleasure lovers rather than God lovers. And there's a lot of things that cause people to not love God. A lot of entertainment, recreation, leisure, food, comfort, convenience, on and on. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God will be a mark of end time society. What will religion be like in the last days? Well, by the way, some of these other things here. There's attacks on our religious freedom. I like this article by Ken Ham. It's called, you know, they call us homophobic. This one is called absolutophobia. And there are people that are afraid of absolutes. And that was interesting. Somebody wrote me from a ministry, CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, and in the letter they write, one further thing, Satan is attacking the ministry of CEF around the world. In these last days, it seems like he has opened up on us with all of his evil forces. Discouragement, sickness, death of coworkers, financial difficulties. The devil's been attacking us from within and from without. And so they request, please go to the Lord in prayer for us. Surely we must be living in the last days, and the enemy has gone all out to destroy the Lord's work among the children. And so that was an interesting way to conclude a letter that really describes the day in which we live. The ACLU is bad. There's a fireman Ron Greer was a fireman and pastor in Madison, Wisconsin. He shared a gospel tract with other firemen at work. It was his burden to reach the lost. This tract also had a section mentioning that homosexual behavior was immoral and sinful according to the Bible. Guess what happened to him? He was suspended and ordered by the fire chief to attend a pro-homosexual sensitivity training class. His church and his home have been terrorized because of his stand. Pro football player targeted. Reggie White, the all-pro defensive tackle for the Green Bay Packers, made a statement before the Wisconsin legislature concerning sin being rampant in this nation. Among other sins, he mentioned homosexual behavior. Reggie was negotiating with CBS for a job as a sports analyst, but CBS dropped him because they were concerned about a backlash from the gay community. Some of Reggie's corporate sponsors and endorsements are also in jeopardy because of his stand. And on and on it goes. There's so many examples of things that are happening. Public school teacher. We got an article over there on the counter about this public school teacher that had a library in his classroom, and he just brought a Bible to put on a shelf. Just to put the Bible on the shelf. And was in big trouble for bringing a Bible to put it on the shelf in the classroom. And yet they got all kinds of other books on there that are religious in nature, but not the Bible. You know, boy. In Bombay's Metro Cinema, among the best in town, there were a group of 6 to 7 college girls. They went to the theater to see a movie. During the show, one of the girls felt a slight pinprick, but didn't pay much attention to it. After some time, that place began to itch. So she scratched herself and then saw a bit of blood on her hands. She assumed that she had caused it. At the end of the show, her friend noticed a sticker on her dress, which read, "Welcome to the World of AIDS." She tried to pass it off as a practical joke, but when she went for a blood test a couple of weeks later, just to be sure, she found herself HIV positive. When she complained to the cops, they mentioned that her story was one of the many such cases that they had received. It seems that the operator uses a syringe to transfer a bit of his or her infected blood to the person sitting ahead of him or her. And that's a horrible experience for a person to have in their life. One of our ladies in this church was pricked by somebody. Thank God she did not get AIDS or anything. Praise the Lord. But there's all kinds of things going on nowadays. It's just a sign of the times. We're living in the last days. And we need to be ready for combat, for battle against sin and against wickedness. But it's not just a societal thing. Wickedness won't just abound in the last days in society. Wickedness will abound in the religious realm. Go with me to 2 Timothy 3, since you're there already, and look at verse 5. It says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Say, what does that refer to? I believe it refers to religious formality, where people will be satisfied with having an external shell of godliness, but will have no internal reality. They will pacify themselves by saying, it's nice to have religion, but really there's nothing real or life-changing about it. And religious quacks will increase and will easily lead astray the naive who need an answer to their guilt of sin. They want an answer, and there will be people that will have a shell of godliness, a form of it, to deceive for the almighty dollar, And the scripture here teaches from such turn away. There will be religious formality. Not only that, there will be in the last days doctrinal intolerance. Doctrinal intolerance. I mentioned this on the radio Friday night that nowadays people don't want to hear sound doctrine. They don't want to hear clear Bible preaching and teaching. There will be a doctrinal intolerance in the last days. Look at 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and, what's the next word? Doctrine. You know what doctrine means? Teaching of the Word of God. There will be a lot of so-called preaching and hooting and hollering and carrying on, and you find that throughout our city, but you don't find clear Bible teaching in very many places. Why? Because we're living in the last days. And he says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People will become disgusted with straightforward, sound, expositional preaching and will be inclined to justify their wicked lifestyles by listening to preachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And you'll find in the last days that there will be church tramps. You say, what are church tramps? People that just go from church to church to church, don't commit anywhere, but they just want to hear what they want to hear. Doctrinal intolerance in the last days. Another mark of end time religion, not only religious formality, doctrinal intolerance, but thirdly, spiritual apostasy. Back up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Apostasy will be one of the marks that we're living in the last days. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly, and he speaks expressly through the written word of God, that in the latter times, which means the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This falling away, I believe, refers to not a person being saved and then losing their salvation, because when you're saved, you're secure in Jesus. He doesn't give us temporary life, he gives us eternal life. But what he's speaking about here is that people who profess to know God, but when the chips are down, when the heat is turned up, when the persecution arises, when it's that day of take the mark or die, a multitude will depart from the faith. There is a particular day of apostasy that the Bible refers to in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. He says, one of the events that must occur before the return of Christ is that there will be a falling away first. The falling away means apostasia, Greek word, apostasy, to depart from a position once held, or at least lip service. But 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says that a falling away will occur before Jesus returns. That's one of the marks of the last days, apostasy. The New Age philosophy is spreading across the world. I just heard on the radio last week about this new quack, and it's amazing. They'll never have a sound biblical teacher on WCBS News Radio 88. But there's this quack on there teaching people that you are the universe. And I'm hearing this, WCBS Radio, this guy on the radio station giving his religion to people, telling them that you are God, you are your own universe, and you need to get in touch with yourself
and on he was going. And they won't have a preacher on there. You won't find him giving the truth because they don't want the truth. But the world will readily accept the New Age philosophy because it appeals to man. Spiritual apostasy in the last days. And not only that, there will be a false asceticism. What I mean by asceticism is there will be a religion of works whereby people will deny their normal appetites and they will have a disregard for two things, marriage and meat. A disregard for marriage and vegetarianism will be on the increase. Now, let me say that I am not against vegetarianism. I believe that you, all of us would be healthier if we were vegetarians. I really believe there's a lot of stuff, especially in our meat, that is bad for us. And we need to eat more good stuff, as Frank mentioned in his testimony. But one of the marks of spirituality in the last days is abstaining from meat. Look at what it says there in verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. But in the end times, my friends, one of the marks of the end times is that there will be a religion that will have a disregard for marriage. And you know, you do see with forced celibacy in the Roman Catholic Church this very thing. We also see in the Roman Catholic Church abstaining from meats at certain times of the year. And so you find these elements even in that system, which is not Christianity, by the way. We find today that there are people that think that they are more spiritual than you because they don't eat meat. Well, that is going to be one of the marks of the last days. So we saw the end time society, the end time religion. Now let's talk about the marks of the end time church. Now we're going to get a little more personal and talk about us, Christianity, for a moment. We're not going to get into this in detail because I'll give this to you in detail in the weeks ahead. But in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, God describes for us what the church or churches will be like in the last days. Now, I believe that John is describing actual literal local churches that existed in Asia Minor in the Apostle John's day. There were seven actual churches, but they were selected because they had certain characteristics about them or certain qualities about them that will characterize the spiritual situation of local churches in the last days before the rapture. You say, what? Well, there's different ways of looking at Revelation 2 and 3. There's some who view these churches as ages of time or periods of church history. I reject that. I don't believe that they are symbolic of ages of time or stages in church history. I believe what God is describing here are seven actual churches in John's day that had features that will be in churches in general in the last day prior to the Lord's return. My reasons for believing that are these. First of all, these churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are described in an eschatological book. So what purpose would these churches serve if they have no bearing on end time events? I believe all of them have bearing on end time events. Second reason is that the Holy Spirit did not merely have a message for each church singular, but he's speaking to the churches, plural, which shows me that this applies to a great host of churches. Third, these churches all have warnings of the trials and troubles that they will face in the last days. And there is an end time statement given to every one of these churches regarding the Lord's return or tribulation or something that we know will occur in the very last days. For example, chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus says, I will come unto thee quickly. Chapter 2, verse 10, thou shalt suffer, you shall have tribulation. Chapter 2, verse 16, I will come unto thee quickly. Chapter 2, verse 22, great tribulation. Chapter 2, verse 25, hold fast till I come. Chapter 3, verse 3, I will come on thee as a thief. Chapter 3, verse 10, I will keep thee from the hour of trial or temptation. Chapter 3, verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Chapter 2, verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end. And he goes on to describe an end time blessing. My point is that to these churches, he is describing their situation in light of the Lord's return. I believe that all of these churches have a lesson for us that will help us to know what the churches will be like in the last days before the Lord's return. And to briefly summarize, first of all, we're going to find in the last days, there will be some churches that will be working hard for Jesus, but they will be very unloving. The Ephesus church, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Here he describes a working church, a discerning church, an enduring church, a separated church, yet one who had left her first love for Christ. And do we see that in our day? You go into some churches, you think you're entering a morgue. You think you're entering a funeral parlor. There's no life, there's no joy, there's no friendliness, there's no caring, there's no reality. You know, there's nothing real there. It's just dead. And you're going to find the last days, because of a lack of love, some churches will be like that. And then there will be other churches in the last days that will be suffering churches, like Smyrna, the persecuted church, mentioned in chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, where some churches are going to be undergoing persecution. And then, third, compromising churches in the last days, like Pergamum and Thyatira. And then worldly churches like Thyatira, which was a church that was a busy church, but it was a worldly church. And you'll find dead churches like Sardis. And then you'll find faithful churches like Philadelphia. You'll find complacent churches, lukewarm ones like Laodicea. Self-sufficient or arrogant churches that think they have everything like Laodicea. And, you know, I think one more thing we're going to find that'll be a mark of the last days, and this is not in Revelation 2 and 3, you'll find empty churches. Because there will be a tendency for Christians to forsake the assembly in the last days. You know, the Bible says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but let us exhort one another unto love and good works. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but let us exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he referring to? In the context, I believe, later on he talks about the Lord's return, that day of the Lord's appearing. In verse 25 of Hebrews 10, I believe that day refers to the day of Christ or the day of his return. And I believe that that day is coming. And as that day gets closer, the need to assemble will be greater. And Satan today fights against people coming to church more than anything else. But I want to have us go to Matthew 24 and see one more thing before we go in a couple of moments. In the last days, Jesus gives a general depiction of what's going to happen in the end. Look at Matthew 24. The disciples had asked him, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so Jesus gives them the answer. What will be the sign of the end of the age? What will be life like in the end? First of all, there will be deception by false messiahs. He says, many will come. I'm in Matthew 24, verse 5. Many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There's going to be many false messiahs that will appear. Now, there have been in the past all kinds of guys, from Simon Bar Kokhba all the way up to Menachem Schneerson, just to name a couple. But throughout history, there's been people that claim to be the Messiah. And in the last days, people will come in my name. They will seize the title that only belongs to Jesus Christ and say, I am Christ. I am the one the prophets foretold. I am your deliverer. I am your savior. I am your way to God. And the Bible describes these people as antichrist. And another mark of the end times will be destruction by wars. Verse 6. Wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. There will be wars and rumors of wars prior to his return, prior to the end of this age. Nation and kingdoms will fight for global supremacy. I believe the world will eventually be divided up into 10 empires or 10 sovereign nations. And when the Antichrist assumes his global power, 3 of the 10 will be overpowered by him, and eventually he will rise to the top over all the world. And we're seeing the world, even today, come into place for the fulfillment of this. Wars, rumors of wars. Skirmishes. Wars and rumors of wars speaks of small skirmishes as well as major battles, where there will be more and more wars, atomic, nuclear, chemical warfare. We see devices like this that are all around us today. With just a push of a button, man can destroy multitudes of people. But he says, don't be troubled, because these things are going to take place, but the end is not yet. And then he says, there will be disaster by famines and earthquakes. At the end of verse 7, there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Famines, they're usually the result of one of three things, either wars, drought, or plagues. And the book of Revelation mentions all of those. Food shortage. There is a scare regarding our new year coming up that there could be, even if only they say, and I'll get some more figures in the weeks ahead. I got a whole file on the Y2K problem, and I've been reading articles on that. They say if 2% of the computers are not in operation by next year, that if only 2% were not ready, that in and of itself could cause a major problem. And so much interdependency on with computers, and but we're going to see that there are going to be famines, there will be earthquakes. That's God's way of shaking up and waking up people from apathy and deadness to get men's attention. And we see more earthquakes now, more land masses shifting today than ever before in history. The earthquakes are more increased and more intense today than ever before in the last 2,000 years. And then we see in verse 8, he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. They're just a foreshadowing of the disasters that will follow in the day of the Lord. They are nothing compared to what God will do when he steps into human history with the outpouring of his fury upon this earth. Then there will be deliverance to persecution. where verse 9, they will deliver you up to be afflicted. They will kill you. You will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That will occur in the last days, where multitudes of God's people will be arrested for being Christians. There will be defection by fake Christians. In verse 10, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many, and so many will be led astray. And because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. So there will be a coldness in the last days. But then he says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Saved there means delivered. Delivered how? By the rapture. Saved from God's wrath by means of the rapture. My friends, Jesus has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, now you say, boy, this is discouraging hearing all this stuff today about what's going to happen. Hey, this is our opportunity to shine brighter than ever before. This is our opportunity to let our light shine and let the distinctive savor of Christianity be tasted by the world around us, because as the world drifts further and further into more ungodliness, if God's people can remain separated and holy, we will shine brighter than ever, because we will contrast more against the backdrop of this dark society. So this is a golden opportunity for us to shine for Jesus. It's a golden opportunity for us to get the gospel out, because this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a witness to them, and then shall the end come. And today, with the internet and the World Wide Web, we can get the word out there. We can get the gospel out there, and we can get it out via TV, via radio, via preaching everywhere. Let's do it, folks. Let's redeem the time, because the days are evil. We must redeem the moments that God has given to us, because you don't know how much time you've got left. So let's be good stewards with what God gives us in this new year. Let's ask Him to help us. Lord, help us to shine. Lord, I pray that we would not blend in with the pagan, godless, antichrist world in which we live, but help us to be distinct. May we be salt and light. And we pray, dear God, that we will let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify you in heaven. Lord, help us. I pray that you would forgive us for oftentimes bearing in our lives some of these things to some degree of what we know will be so prevalent in the last days. But Lord, help us to be what we ought to be. You must do it in us. We are helpless and powerless. Without you, we can do nothing. So help us, we pray, to stand up under the pressure of these last days, and to know your truth so well that we will be set free from all the lies and wickedness that will abound. Have mercy on us. May your Spirit continue to guide us and give us increased strength for the day. Give us increased wisdom, and help us, Lord, not to be like the world, but to be different. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.